And as you go deeper in that whole area, you also find that there's an interest not only in the occult. I'll give you an example. When I was a student chaplain, I had a, I'm not sure she was even a Christian. She had a basic faith. And she came to me in the chapel and she said, you know, there's some guys in my house that want to do a seance, to use a Ouija board. And I said, how do you feel about that? And she said, you know what? I'm not happy. I don't really like that. And I said, I think you can say to them, I don't want that to happen. It's against my religion. Because actually she had a basic Christian faith and she was really unhappy about it. So she went, I said, if you were a Muslim and they decided to eat pork in your house and offend you, then you could say that. And she actually said, yeah, that's right. So she went back and she told them and they didn't do it, which was really good in many respects. And I think it's important sometimes for us to be aware of that whole dimension that we don't often talk about, because it's so easy to just kind of let it happen, when actually we need to be more aware of the fact that God is a supernatural God, that he does do things beyond our understanding, and that actually miracles do happen. We were singing about them. We have a faith that goes beyond what we can see and goes to see things which are seemingly impossible. And the truth is God does those things. I know because I've seen them. Let me give you an example. When I was in India with YWAM, I did a year there at School of Frontier Missions, and I saw a lame person walk. Now, you're thinking, hang on, how does that happen? Okay, so we went as a team out to a village in North India, and we were doing a street meeting. Basically, you go into the village, you sing some songs, people gather, and then you go out and you pray, and you pray for people. And you go out and we went and prayed for the sick. And there was a guy who hobbled in on a crutch, sat down on a bed, and I thought, I'm going to go and pray for him. Let's do this. So I went out and I went and sat with him, and I had very basic Hindi. My Hindi wasn't great. And I kind of threw sign language, saying, can I pray for your leg? And so I prayed for him and kind of, you know, he just kind of didn't really make any difference. And it felt like that was it. And then my Indian brother comes over, Isaac. He said, how are you getting on? I said, well, I've prayed. He said, let's pray again. So we prayed again, and the guy looked at his leg and looked at Isaac. And it was almost like he could feel something. Something was changing. And then Isaac said, well, why don't you just stand up and, you know, put some weight on it? And it kind of, yeah, I can do that. And then he began to walk a little bit. And he was walking with his crutch to start with. And then he began to walk normally. And then he began running around the village. And the people all just stopped and could not believe what they were seeing. But actually, God had done something miraculous that day. And God still does that today, and we as Christians believe that. And part of that is a belief that we will indeed rise with Christ. Another great example. In, I suppose it's sort of, you know, days gone by. I don't quite know when this was, but I was trying to remember a story of a guy called Ian McCormack. Have you heard of the jellyfish guy? The jellyfish man? Yeah, that's his name. And he had this incredible experience as a young man in his 20s. He was traveling the world, and I think he was surfing in Mauritius. And he got stung by 5 box jellyfish, probably the deadliest creature in the sea. And he died. And he was on a bed in the A&E emergency room in Mauritius, and he was clinically dead. And it says there in his testimony, he was an atheist at the time. He died. It says he went to hell, then to heaven, and was sent back to tell his story. Has anyone heard him? Have you heard his testimony? Yeah, one or two, you can ask them later about it. I never heard him. But if you go on his website, you can hear the story. It's incredible. He still speaks today about it. He lives in New Zealand. And he would tell you all about what it's like beyond the grave, because he's been there and come back. And those are the kinds of stories, a strong Christian, of people who actually know what life is like beyond the grave. And it's incredible to hear those stories. And it's lovely for us as Christians today to hear those things, because actually we have someone who has gone, and actually it's Jesus. God may have done that through him, but actually it's Jesus who's the one who started this process. And so we're going to take a little bit of time and unpack that second way of thinking. What does it mean for Christians to believe in the resurrection of the dead? Because at the beginning of this sort of section, after having given all the negative stuff, Paul then begins to look at, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And that's the kind of start in this chapter about that kind of unpacking of this theme. Christ has indeed been raised. And I love the Leon Morris little kind of commentary on this. He says, the fact of Christ's resurrection is stated with simplicity and assurance. Great quote. And interestingly, Paul uses this phrase, the first fruits of those who sleep. And I was interested in saying, why is Paul using a kind of, you know, agricultural image, the first fruits? What does that mean? Well, actually, in ancient Israel, what happened was they would have the harvest time. It's kind of normally around sort of September, October. Do you still have a harvest festival here? It's probably in a city, but in rural areas they do. And people would obviously harvest their grain. What would happen in ancient Israel is they would take that first fruit, the first grain, few stalks of wheat, whatever it was, and they would bring it to the temple, and they would offer it. It was their first fruits. It was the offering of the first fruits. And that's the image Paul is conjuring up for the people who are reading this, the Corinthians. And he's saying, Jesus is like that first fruit, the first thing that God did of a new kingdom, a new age, where resurrection life is imparted to all of us, to the whole harvest. And he's that first stalk of wheat. It's like he's the kind of prototype, you know, if you think about a car or a spaceship or something. Actually, the first one you make, the prototype, that's the one. All the other ones are going to be like that, aren't they? It's the first one off the block, as it were. And Jesus is the first fruits of those who sleep. His resurrection is the thing that, different to someone like Lazarus, who he resuscitated, Lazarus would die again, but Jesus lives forever. He died and rose again. So what does that mean for us as we reflect on the resurrection of Christ in this season? It has these implications, that if Jesus rose, then we will too. We will rise as believers beyond the grave. Now, this is where it's going to be tricky, because I've got to try and hold a microphone and give you a demonstration. So, Harry, you'll need to come up here and hold the mic for a minute, because I'm going to try and illustrate how this works. Okay, hold that. It's fine there. Just hold it there like that. Okay. This is really a symbol of death, of the grave. And in our kind of, I suppose, our passage and in other parts of the New Testament, it talks about Christ, and I'm going to use this little needle as an example. I don't know whether that's going to work, but anyway, you're fine. Pierced through death and has gone before us. But what Paul is talking about here is even more profound. If you take this as a piece of cotton, and this represents us as his church, or those who believe in him, and this is always tricky to do, but it can be done. If we attach this, if I can do it right, yeah, I think we can.
Not as hard as putting a camel through there.
Yeah, that's true. Let's try the other end, because that's slightly frayed. It's always a little bit tricky. How's my eyesight? Yeah, I probably need you to do this for me, Joe, because you're better at doing this than me. What basically happens is No, it didn't work. Let's see if we can get it. Because, and this needs to be slightly bigger, Joe. I remember you telling me this needs to be bigger.
Do you want me to?
There you go. See if you can get that through. Because the idea is that as we attach ourselves to Christ. We make that choice to be attached to him. There you go. Brilliant. What happens is that when we pass through death, we come through with him. And that's why we will rise, because we are attached to Christ. That's enough. Great. Let's give these guys a round of applause. Thank you. Brilliant. Thank you. So all that to say the truth that Christ is supreme over all things, and death itself is the last thing to be ruled over. So just as we kind of begin to come towards an end, there's a really important distinction that I want to make, because there's another thing which Paul does here when he compares Adam to Christ. And there's an important contrast to be noted here of humanity and of Christ. And I think it's useful to see it up on the screen. As in Adam, all die. We all know, as humans, as part of our existence, we will die. It's the ultimate statistic, one in one. It will always happen. And there is a sense in which that's part of our sinful choices. We, as humans, will die. And that was kind of, I suppose, embodied in Adam as the first man. But as in Christ, we are all made alive. Yet human, he was divine and lived without sin, made no wrong choices. And even though he died, he rose again from the dead. And through him, we all can live beyond the grave. So that sense of life beginning now and going on through eternity. There's a great song which talks about his plans don't finish at the grave. The plans that God has for us go beyond the grave into the life to come. And so as we hang on to Jesus, we cling to him, we too will pass through death to life and rise bodily with him. You know, Jesus was very much alive in the sense that he ate, he drank, and he walked with his disciples in those days after the resurrection. And in the same way, we as believers will see each other again, we will eat and drink, and we will live in the kingdom of God. And that's an amazing cause for hope, because we can trust that we will see each other again and that the kingdom has been given to Jesus as he gives it back to God ultimately, because he is all in all. And summarizing this passage, I came across a great quote from Bruce Winter, the commentator, who wrote this. In this short passage, Paul has traced paradise lost, reference of course to Milton, and regained, and the full restoration of all things under God, as was the case at the beginning of creation. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guarantees this. He is the one who has gone before us. He's the one who has led us through the curtain of death, through to the new and promised land, the kingdom of God. And that's a great cause for hope. And that's something which we hang on to as Christians today. I want to just spend a little bit of time reflecting on that in prayer. So should we stand together? I'm not quite sure what it is that, of all the things that I've said, has struck home with you that you've kind of got in your mind. But hold on to that. And maybe it is that we have become, like in the words of that song, we've kind of become practical atheists. We don't believe that God can still do miracles. But he is a God who is able. And a God who we can continue to have faith and trust in. So just as we pray now, whatever it is that you're praying about, the thing that it is that's seemingly blocking your way forward. Just give that up to God again. Holy Spirit, would you come now and work in our hearts? I pray for an increase in faith, that we would trust you more, Lord Jesus, that you are a God greater than what we see, that you can do things far beyond what we can ever think or imagine. So would you increase our faith today? Increase our hope and trust in you. And just lift up that thing which is preventing you going forward, that block in your life, that thing that you think, oh, God can't sort that out. Yes, he can. He is able. And just as a church, we were praying before, and there was a picture of this, I believe, church as a ship. And I believe God wants to take you forward and fill your sails with the wind of the Spirit. And God wants you to trust him again, that he has a hope and a future for you as a body of believers here at St. Matt's, and that the Spirit is leading you forward. So now is the time to pray. Now is the time to trust. Now is the time to hope in God that he has much more for you, both individually, but as a body of believers here in this place. So, Father, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you fill us again with your power, with your love, with your hope? We need it. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit is here. He is with us. More, Lord, of your hope and your trust in our hearts. Give us the eyes of faith. Thank you, Lord. Just receive. If you need more from him today, more of his Spirit, more faith, more trust, more hope, maybe you want to hold out your hands and just ask God to fill you again today. Come, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Fill up your people. Thank you, Lord. Just receive it. That sense of hope and of faith rising in your hearts once again. He is not finished with us yet. He's not forgotten us. He's got more for you and for you as a people. We reach out in faith and we say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We speak faith and we speak hope over you as a people. And we say, bring it on, Lord. We're going with you. Pour out your Spirit. Fill the sails of this church with your Spirit and take it forward into the next thing that you have for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.